Greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. It's good to be here this morning again. Thank you for praying for the message. I pray that ask that you continue to pray that as we look into the Word of God together, that we can continue to learn and to be blessed and be drawn to Him. I'm preaching from a life of Joseph again this morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, I'd like to read verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Jacob has sent Joseph to go check up on his brothers, and we're breaking in here in verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brothers, his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. This is the third message preaching on the story of Joseph, the life of Joseph. The first message, I looked at Joseph's family and some of the unhealthy dynamics that were going on there. And the last time I preached, I talked about Joseph and some of the mistakes he made as a young man here in chapter 37. Today, I want to focus on Joseph's brothers and the sin that they allowed to enter into their hearts, to make them do what they did to their own brother here in the end of chapter 37. So again, Jacob had sent Joseph to go see how his brothers were doing. Apparently the brothers were, Jacob thought they were in Shechem, and I'm not exactly sure how far away that was from Hebron, where Jacob was living. I would guess it was a day or two's walk, maybe, for Joseph to get to where his brothers were. Jacob gets to Shechem and he can't find them, and someone tells him that they're in Dothan, so he goes to Dothan and finds them there. But they see Joseph coming. It says they saw him coming afar off, and I imagine that they recognized him by his coat that he was wearing, that coat that they hated him for. And their very first thought when they saw Joseph was that they wanted to kill him. That was the first thought. They conspired to kill him. They said, "Here comes this dreamer." They had not only hated Joseph because of the coat that was to them a symbol of their father's special love to Joseph. They also hated him because of the dreams that Joseph had told them. They said, "Here comes this dreamer." They hated him for that. Well, Reuben heard them and figured out what was going on here. And to his credit, he intervened and he said, well, let's don't kill Joseph, but let's just put him into this pit. And he had the intention of rescuing him out of there and apparently taking him back to Jacob safely. I imagine that Reuben felt responsible as the oldest son. There was probably a certain amount of responsibility that he felt. And it seems like he was genuinely concerned and was going to do what he needed to do to keep Joseph safe. But the first thing they did to Joseph was, when he came to them, was tear off that special coat, that coat they hated so much. They threw him into a pit. They sat down to eat. As they were eating, a company of Ishmaelite and Midianite traders comes along, and Judah comes up with this idea. Well, Judah comes up with it. I'm sure God put the idea into his head too. But he said, "Why don't we sell Joseph to these Ishmaelites, to this company of traders, rather than kill him? What profit is there in killing him? We can make money off of him," is what he is saying here. "We can make some money, and his blood won't be in our hands. We'll just get rid of him that way." And so the brothers agreed to that, and that's what they did. They sold their own brother into slavery. And I imagine that they were sure they never would see Joseph again. Now, just a side note here, the Ishmaelites and the... Well, it says, it's a little bit unclear here. It says there were Ishmaelites. It also says there were Midianites. And the way that I would explain that is that there were a company of Ishmaelites and Midianites traveling together who were traders, and they were on their way to Egypt, obviously, with their goods to sell them. Now, it makes perfect sense for the Ishmaelites and the Midianites to be traveling together, because Ishmael and Midian were both sons of Abraham. So, interestingly, these traders here who bought Joseph from his brothers were probably related to Joseph in some way. They could have very well been, these could have very well been Jacob's cousins, or some of Joseph's second or third cousins. We don't know for sure, but they probably were related. So while Joseph is being taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelites, now the brothers have to explain away what happened to Joseph, or try to bring something that their father will believe. So they hatch this plan. They take Joseph's coat, they tear it up, they kill a goat, and they dip it in the blood of the goat, and they go back to Jacob with this elaborate lie that, they said, "We found this coat. Is this Joseph's coat? Does this look like your son Joseph's coat?" And Jacob believes their lie. He doesn't see through it. The deceiver is deceived yet again, and he thinks that Joseph got torn up by a wild animal. He's devastated at the loss of the son that he loved so much. And it says that he mourned for Joseph many days. Scriptures tell us here that his sons and his daughters tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he refused to be comforted, I believe, because he loved Joseph so much that Joseph was his entire life. His life was wrapped around Joseph. But he also couldn't be comforted by his sons and daughters, I'm sure, because his sons were a bunch of hypocrites and they were trying to be comforters. They were murderers. They were essentially murderers who were trying to comfort their father. And it just wasn't going to work. To know the things that they knew and to be able to comfort their father at the same time was not going to happen. So that's a few of the observations of the part of the story that we're looking at this morning. And I don't think I mentioned it. I should have mentioned it before. But if I would give this message a title, I would call it The Sin of Envy. The scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 7, and this is where Stephen was called before the Jewish council to testify. And he was giving his testimony of God's work through the nation of Israel. He said, the patriarchs, in verse 9 of Acts chapter 7, he said, the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So Stephen observed that Joseph's brothers were moved with envy to sell him into Egypt. And I imagine that Joseph was his father's favorite. They knew Jacob loved Joseph more. Joseph was also good looking. Joseph was a handsome young man. Joseph had better character than they did, and they knew it. And of course, like I mentioned the last time, I believe Joseph also carried himself with a bit of pride and a bit of a better than thou attitude, probably. And they saw all of these things, and all of this entered into their hearts. This little seed of envy entered into their hearts, and it began to grow. Envy is that malignant passion that sees in another qualities that it covets, often resulting in hate for their possessor. It is when we see something in someone else, something that we would like to have, and because we want it, we're dissatisfied, and we begin to dislike and to hate and to resent the person that has what we want to have. That's really what envy is. It could be a host of things that we might see in someone else. It could be an attractive personality. It could be good looks. It could be character. It could be abilities to do things that we wish we would be able to do. It could be possessions. It could be being a well-liked or well-favored person. Just the list is endless. Those are things that we can see in other people, or that people may see in other people, that make them envious. And I think there's a difference this morning between admiring qualities in another person and aspiring to be like somebody. That's not what envy is. Envy is when you see something in someone else and you want to be that way, and you start to resent that person, and there's something that happens in your heart that begins to grow and begins to fester and begins to make you bitter and angry and resentful and discontented with life. And it builds into hate. That's what happened to Joseph's brothers. They saw these things in Joseph. They saw qualities there that they would have wanted to have. They would have wanted to be loved by their father like Joseph was loved. They would have liked to be men of character like Joseph was. They would have liked to have the looks that he would have had, perhaps. And so they left that sin of envy, that seed of envy, begin to grow in their hearts. John Piper said, envy is a mingling of desire for something with the resentment that another is enjoying it and you are not. And really, if you stop and think about envy, it's a deadly combination of sins. There's covetousness, there's There's discontentment. There's wanting something that you don't have. There's resentment. There's ill will. There is hatred. There's bitterness. All of those things are part of the package of envy. In a way, envy, the sin of envy, seems childish and immature and beneath what we would like to think we are. Job 5:2, and he says that envy slayeth the silly one. And it is, in a way, immature, and yet it is real. And it's something we deal with. It's something we're familiar with. It's something that we see in the scriptures and through human history that men and women have had to deal with this sin. It's an age-old problem of humanity. So a few observations about envy. First of all, envy is outside of the will of God. The scriptures clearly teach us that envy does not belong in the kingdom of light. It does not belong in Christ's kingdom. It is a product of the devil and the kingdom of darkness. It is sin. It is evil. Galatians 5:19-21. I have a few scriptures here that I'm just going to read. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul is very clear. This sin of envy belongs with the list of the works of the flesh, and the person who has envy in his heart cannot expect to inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 13, verse 13 and 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and in envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Envy is making provision for the flesh. It is one of the lusts of the flesh. It is not one of the works of the Spirit. It's not something that we should put on. It's something that we should put off. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas is there among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Envy is a part of the flesh and carnality. And then James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And again, James brings out the point that envy is a product or is a package of more sins, and it brings more sin. It brings confusion and every evil work. Joseph's brothers had that seed of envy in their hearts. It didn't stay in there as a seed. It festered in there, and eventually it started to work out till it came to the point where they were willing to kill him because they hated him so much. Which kind of brings us to the next point. Envy makes people do irrational things. Think about the fact that Jacob's sons were willing to kill one of their own brother. They were willing to kill him because they hated him, because they allowed this sin of envy into their hearts. There's other examples from the scriptures where this sin of envy causes people to do things that are not logical. They're not even rational. Envy caused Cain to murder Abel, his own brother. Again, envy made Saul hate David to the point where he attempted to murder David several times. And he spent his entire life pursuing after David to get rid of this man. He ruined his life. Envy ruined Saul's life. The very man who had won probably the biggest victory that Saul's army could ever experience. David was the man who brought that victory. Of course, it was God, but God working through David. And yet Saul began to hate him. The women came and he heard them singing. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul just couldn't take that. That little seed was planted into his heart. And again, it grew and festered and brought him, destroyed his life, basically. Envy caused the presidents and the princes of Babylon to try to destroy Daniel, who was a valuable man to the king. A man who was of such excellent spirit and such character that they couldn't even find anything wrong in him to accuse him. They wanted to get Daniel into trouble, so they said, well, we're going to search his life. And I'm sure they did what every other politician does these days. You know, you really, really check everything out in a person's life to see if there's any mud that you can sling. And they tried to do that. And they couldn't find anything. They couldn't find a flaw in Daniel that was worth bringing to the king. So they had to blackmail him to get him. And we know what they did. They set up that law and got Daniel in trouble. It was envy that caused them to do that. And then we have the most sad example of all in the scriptures. The Jews crucified their own Messiah because of the envy and resentment and hatred of their own hearts. It blinded them from recognizing that Jesus was the Son of God and their Savior. Matthew and Mark both tell us in their Gospels that it was for envy that they delivered Jesus to Pilate. It tells us that Pilate knew that the Jews, because of the envy they had in their hearts, brought Jesus to them. They saw the influence and the favor that he had with the people. They heard the power of his teaching. They saw his discernment and his clear perception of their hypocrisy. And I believe they wished that they could have that kind of influence. They wished that they could have that kind of message and captivation of the people. They wanted some of those things. It was because of envy. And they started to hate him. And that's why they brought him before Pilate and crucified their own Messiah, their own Savior, because their hearts were filled with envy. I have a story I'd like to read. There were once two men, both seriously ill, in the same small room of a great hospital. Quite a small room, just large enough for the pair of them. Two beds, two bedside lockers, a door opening on the hall, and one window looking out on the world. One of the men, as part of his treatment, was allowed to sit up in bed for an hour in the afternoon, something that had to do with draining the fluid from his lungs, and his bed was next to the window. But the other man had to spend all his time flat on his back, and both of them had to be kept quiet and still, which was the reason they were in the small room by themselves. And they were grateful for peace and privacy, none of the bustle and clatter and prying eyes of the general ward for them. Of course, one of the disadvantages of their condition was that they weren't allowed much to do. No reading, no radio, no television. They just had to keep quiet and still, just the two of them. They used to talk for hours and hours about their wives, their children, their homes, their former jobs, their hobbies, their childhood, what they did during the war, where they had been on vacations, all that sort of thing. Every afternoon, when the man in the bed next to the window was propped up for his hour, he would pass the time by describing what he could see outside, and the other man began to live for those hours. The window apparently overlooked a park with a lake where there were ducks and swans, children throwing them bread and sailing model boats, and young lovers walking beneath the trees. And there were flowers and stretches of grass and games of softball, people taking their ease in the sunshine, and right at the back, behind the fringe of the trees, a fine view of the city skyline. The man on his back would listen to all of this, enjoying every minute, how a child nearly fell into the lake, and then an exciting ball game or a boy playing with his puppy. It got to the place where he could almost see what was happening outside. Then one fine afternoon, when there was some sort of parade, the thought struck him, why should that man next to the window have all the pleasure of seeing what's going on? Why shouldn't I get the chance? He felt ashamed and tried not to think like that. But the more he tried, the worse he wanted to change. He would do anything. In a few days, he had turned sour. He should be by the window. And he brooded and couldn't even sleep and grew even more seriously ill, which none of the doctors understood. One night, as he stared at the ceiling, the man by the window suddenly woke up, coughing and choking, the fluid congesting in his lungs, his hands groping for the button that would bring the night nurse running. But the other man watched without moving. The coughing racked the darkness on and on, choked off, then stopped, and the man continued to stare at the ceiling. In the morning, the day nurse came in with water for their baths and found the other man dead. They took away his body quietly with no fuss. As soon as it seemed decent, the man asked if he could be moved to the bed next to the window. They moved him, tucked him in, made him quite comfortable, and left him alone to be quiet and still. The minute they'd gone, he propped himself up on one elbow, painfully and laboriously, and looked out the window. It faced a blank wall. That's kind of an awful story. I almost hesitated to read it because it's not a very nice story. But it makes a point. It makes a point that I'm trying to make, that envy will make you do irrational things. It will make you do things that you don't want to do. It causes people to do shocking and terrible things. And again, it's a seed that enters our hearts, and if it's allowed and is allowed to grow, it's something that we must deal with. We must keep it out. We must put it off. If it takes over our hearts and grows, it doesn't just happen in a day, but it grows there and festers. Another observation about envy is that it will destroy your life. Proverbs 14, verse 30 says that a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. I'm sure many of you are familiar with osteoporosis. It's a disease of bone density loss. It causes the bones of the body to become brittle and thin. It's also known as a silent killer because there are virtually no symptoms of osteoporosis. Often the first sign that a person has this disease is a bone fracture that wouldn't happen in a healthy person. It silently enters the body and causes the bones to become weak and brittle and decay away. And according to Proverbs, the proverb writer, envy is like that. It's a silent, he says it's rottenness to the bones. It's a silent, deadly sin that will eat away your life from the inside out. Some sins, such as anger or cursing or gossip, are out in the open. They're on display for everyone to see. But envy is deceptive and deadly because it can be completely hidden in the depths of the heart. It may begin, again, as just a small seed, just a wrong thought towards someone else, but it can quickly take root and grow if it is watered and fed. And like a deadly disease, it has the potential to leech the life, the spiritual life, right out of you, and to turn your heart away from God. The proverb writer says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Is your heart sound this morning? Is it right before God? Or have we allowed that seed of envy to take root there? Someone has said that envy eats nothing but its own heart. And that's true. If you allow envy into your heart, you're destroying yourself. Proverbs also tells us in chapter 4 that we are to keep or to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So again, envy is a part of the kingdom of darkness. It's not a part of God's kingdom. It is sin, clearly so. Envy makes people do irrational things. And then again, envy will destroy your life. So how do we deal with this sin? Turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, they shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now in this psalm, David, the context that he's coming from is the context of envying sinners. He says in verse 1, "Don't be envious against the workers of iniquity." In verse 7, I think it is, "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices." So David here is thinking about not being envious of sinners and evildoers. And I don't know if that's a temptation to you or not. I suppose it could be, or the scriptures wouldn't warn us against it. But we are not to be that way. We are not to look out on people outside the kingdom of God and envy them. The David goes on and clearly shows us what the end of the wicked is going to be. We need to consider their end. That's what we need to think about when we're tempted to envy them, for whatever reason it might be. Not only do we need to think about their end, but we also need to think about the blessings that we have as the children of God, and how it might seem to God if we are looking at people outside the kingdom of God and wishing that we could have some of their blessings. So that's the context here. But I'd like to bring this psalm to bear on any temptation of envy, and especially within the brotherhood. I believe probably most of the temptations that we face to be envious is of people who we're familiar with, even brothers and sisters in the church, even friends and family members and so on. So what does David say here? I want you to notice the things in verses 3 through 8 that this psalm brings out that will keep us out of the sin of envy. In verse 3, David says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." So first of all, trust in the Lord. That is something that will keep you from the sin of envy. If you stop and think about it, envy is a form of distrust. It's a form of unbelief. It's causing us to think that God has not given us as much or not blessed us as much as the person that I'm envying. Trust in the Lord. He loves you. He has your best interest in mind. He wants to give you what is best for you. And what he is giving you is what he wants you to have. Okay? Trust in the Lord. That will keep you from envy. Verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. So, delight yourself in the Lord. Can you delight in God and his goodness when you're focused on others, when you're resenting other people because of the things that they have that you think you should have? I don't think you can. I don't think I can do that. We're supposed to delight ourselves in the Lord, not looking around and resenting other people for what they have. It says he will give you the desires of your heart. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. He will never keep from you. God will never keep from you the things that will bring you true happiness and fulfillment and contentment in life. God will never keep those things from you. David says in his Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Verse 5, David says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." So maybe your way, your life or your circumstances, whatever you want to call that, maybe your way or your life is not how you would like them to be. David says, commit it to the Lord. Be okay with it. Be okay with the circumstances you find yourselves in. Find contentment where you are at. That will keep you from envying other people. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Waiting on God is not an easy thing to do. None of us like to wait. We like action. We like to see things happen. We like to get to where we're going. We like to make things happen if we need to, and so on. But God often doesn't work that way. He wants to teach us how to wait and to rest in him. And I'm not sure why that is, but that's the scriptures are full of that thought, that God wants us to wait on him. Waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. It means finding rest in what we should and can do until God brings the next step. But when we are willing to wait on God and to rest in him, it will help us to keep from envying others. I like to, verse 11 is a promise that I like to look at yet. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I just really like that little phrase there at the end where it says, delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The person with envy in his heart won't be able to claim that promise of peace. The envious person is fretting. I don't know if you noticed the word fret comes up several times here in this psalm, but the envious person is fretting. He's disturbed. He's resentful. He's restless. He's discontent. He's got issues in his heart. Okay? He's not going to find the abundance of peace. The person who has learned to trust the Lord, to delight in the Lord, to commit his circumstances to the Lord, to commit his lot in life to the Lord, and to wait on the Lord and be able to delight in the abundance, he will be able to delight in the abundance of peace that God will give. And then, of course, we have, Paul tells us that charity envieth not. Love is also probably the antidote of envy. Envy really cannot exist within the context of Christian love. Love doesn't compare ourselves with other people. Love causes us to rejoice when our brother or our sister is successful, rather than to resent it. Envy pits brothers against brothers and sisters against sisters. It breeds competition and suspicion and resentment, but love brings unity. It unites us together to compete together against one common enemy, okay? We're not competing against ourselves. We're united together against one common enemy who is outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to close with the words from 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long, just four verses. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Let's kneel for prayer.